We talked this morning about the fact that we needed to put on the armor of God. And a few weeks ago, I received some notes from various ones regarding some songs. And one song that was made mention of was song number 29, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And mention was made not that there was anything wrong with it. It was just maybe a little hard to understand. And I'm not sure exactly what part might be hard to understand, or maybe it's just words hard to figure out. But I've been thinking about that since that time, and since we talked about putting on armor and fighting this morning, I felt like this evening will be a good time to, we'll take a look at that song, but in doing so, we want to talk about God as being our fortress. We talked this morning about how He's the one that provides us with our armor, and so I guess this evening we're kind of following along the same sort of theme, with the idea that He's the one that is our protection, our place of safety. Because when we talk about the idea of a fortress, that's what we're talking about, is a place of safety. If you would get your Bibles and turn to Psalm number 91. Psalm number 91. And I'm going to read several verses in this psalm because they go along with this idea that we're talking about. There are a couple other psalms we will look at as we go through the lesson as well. But Psalm number 91 begins, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. Now, terms in this particular psalm are also found in the first verse of the song number 29, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, as number 29 in our psalm books. Before we get too far into the lesson and talking about the things that we see both in this psalm and others and what we see in the Scripture, I want to give just a little history of this song. And this is from information I got from a fellow that does hymn studies. There are various places online if you're interested in hymns and how we got them and where they came from and such. You can go to various different places and find that kind of information. But this particular hymn was written by somebody we've all heard of, a fellow named Martin Luther. In fact, he wrote the music and the words is what the understanding is. But we need to understand, he wrote it in German because he was a German. Born in the 1943, I think it was, no, 1943, that'd be a little off, wouldn't it? 1483, the son of a poor German miner, it said, and he grew up to become an ordained priest in the Catholic Church in 1507. He spent 2 years as a monk before that. And, of course, we recognize he's the one who nailed the famous 95 Theses to the door of the cathedral there in Wittenberg, Germany in 1517 and was excommunicated by the Catholic Church in 1520. He was one of the leaders of what we commonly refer to in church history in particular as the Reformation movement. Notice I said reformation, not restoration, but reformation. There's a difference. And, of course, that was against the Roman Catholic Church. And he was against several of those practices. But, unfortunately, instead of going back to the Scriptures and restoring, he reformed the church. Some of his ideas certainly are prevalent in the Lutheran church today. But during this time of reformation and change and rebellion against the Catholic Church, he certainly was a wanted man, and he was given asylum in a castle in Germany, the Wartburg Castle in 1520, and he used his time there to translate the New Testament from the Greek into the German language and to write hymns in the language of the common people. And some might, well, why does that matter? Because it's kind of history about how we got our New Testament as well. He's one of the men that had the idea and understood that in order for us to serve God acceptably, we needed to know what the Word of God said. Up until this time, in most of the world, the Roman Catholic Church controlled the text. It was in Latin or Greek. Nobody had access to it. And so the only people that heard the word were the priests. They were the only ones that had the option of being able to look at the text. And some of them even weren't able to look at the text as well. But Martin Luther was one of those that, rightly so, felt that the common people, and by common people I mean folks like you and me, the folks that went out and worked for a living, folks like his parents, the poor miners, ought to be able to read and understand the Word of God, and ought to be able to sing hymns in a language that they understand. Imagine, if you would, being part of a congregation where all of your songs were sung in a language that you wrote, Latin. Latin. And you sang them by memorizing what the Latin phrases and syllables were. And so, how much understanding are you going to get from that? And so, he had desire to write, and he took this opportunity to do that. And of course, that's a part of the reason that the Catholic Church excommunicated him. Part of the reason he pulled away. Now, once again, he didn't go far enough and go back to the Scriptures. Difficulty with that, but he had some good ideas. And one of those was getting things into the hands of everyday folks. In fact, some folks think that when he wrote this particular hymn, about 9 or 10 years later, it was thoughts of this castle that he had been in that were going through his mind as he wrote regarding this fortress. And this was a very powerful hymn during the Reformation movement. There's stories told of various ones and various groups singing it as they marched from one place to the other, as they were carried into captivity or different problems that they had to deal with. They sang this hymn along with others. But it was written in about 1529 and published in a Wittenberg hymn book at that time. Now, the English text that we have today is the result of the work of Frederick Henry Hodge, a Harvard professor, in about 1852. So if it had not been for him, we would only know this in German, which means none of us would know it. And the music that we use today is a result of the harmonization and arrangement from a German composer, a fellow named Bach. In fact, one of his katanas is based on the music of this hymn. Now, in reading and learning about this and thinking about it, I thought, well, if Martin Luther wrote the words and the music, why did somebody have, I mean, German music and American music, music's music, right? Well, not really. Music of the 14 and 1500s is much different than music of the 1800s. Which is all much different than music of the 200s. Because our system of four-part harmony that we take for granted in our books today was just being developed in the 1400s. There had been some images of it as far back as the 600s and 800s, and maybe even further back than that. I think a fellow named Pythagoras had some thoughts regarding harmony even back in his day. But as far as being written down in a formal process and such, it was not known. And so the tune that we have, that we're familiar with, comes from Bach and his arrangement of this hymn. And also we make note there were originally four verses, but our book only has three. In fact, most all of the English books only have three. And the third verse is a combination of phrases from the third verse and the fourth verse of the original. And we'll mention that as we go through and look at the text. But the idea behind this hymn is that God is a source of protection. We talked this morning about God as the provider of our weapons and our protection. But God is a source of our protection. He gives us a place of refuge. I don't know about you. Growing up, some of us may have had forts. They weren't very fortified, but they were forts. And certainly we recognize what a fort is. We have a number of various military installations across the United States and the world referred to by the phrase fort whatever. Because they are a fortified position. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about a fortress. When we look at the first verse of this song, A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For since our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Now, bulwark is a term that we may not be familiar with. Unless you've been in the military, you may be a little more familiar with it, or somebody that's had to build dams or something to protect against water, that phrase might be used in that particular situation as well. But it's a fortified wall to protect the space inside. We commonly would probably hear the term stockade more than bulwark. But we're talking about the wall or fence. It's more than a fence, though. A wall that goes around the place. And notice what the song says. God is our fortress, and He is that wall that protects that place of refuge. And like I said, this is the same terms that are used by David here in the Psalms. So while this song may come from someone who is outside the church, it is a scriptural song. It's pulling the message from the Word of God itself. This idea that God is a bulwark or that He is a fortress is also used in other passages of Scripture. In Psalm 94 and verse 22, we read, "But the Lord has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge." Now, reading that in light of this might help us to recognize that this song is very similar to "A Shelter in the Time of Storm," "The Lord's Our Rock, in Him We Hide," or another one that might come to mind, "O Thou Blessed Rock of Ages, Rock of Ages, Hide Thou Me." It's the same kind of idea that's put forth in particular in the first verse of this song. God is a place of protection, a place of safety, a place of comfort. He is our refuge and our strength, the psalmist says in Psalm 46, beginning in verse 1, "A very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea." Now this passage here from the Psalms puts us maybe more in mind of the storm shelters that some folks have in their backyards, or borrow their neighbor's backyards that they go run into when the tornadoes come or earthquakes or whatever. You want a place of safety where you can go, and no matter what happens around you in nature, you are protected. And that's the image that David uses here in the psalm to talk about the refuge and strength that we have in God. And it's this same idea of a fortress and a bulwark, one using a military type situation, the other using a storm shelter type a situation as we might think of it today. A place of refuge, a place of strength and courage. In Psalm 31, verses 1 through 4, we read, "In You, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In Your righteousness, deliver me. Incline Your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For You are my rock and my fortress. For Your name's sake, You will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. You are my strength." Of course, as you continue looking at this verse, it not only talks about the refuge that we find in God and the help that He gives to us, no matter what's going on, but it talks about the fact that we have a foe. And we won't spend a lot of time on that because we just talked about needing to stand against Satan this morning. But it's a reminder of what we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 this morning. "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So while the first half of this verse emphasizes the fact that God is our protector, the second half talks about what He is a protector from. God is a fortress, a bulwark, a place of safety and refuge where we can go. And as such, we can put our trust in Him. Look at verse 2. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right one on our side the man of God's own choosing? Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth is His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. Since we know that God is a place of refuge, a place of safety, we can put our trust in Him. Not only that He's armed us and given us protection while we're fighting, but He's given us a place of safety and refuge where we can go and we can trust Him. And we can trust Him because of Christ. Once again, we look at Psalm 91 and verse 2, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. That's exactly what David is saying in that verse. Or the psalmist, if it happens to not be David that wrote that particular one. In Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3, we read, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies. And there's vestiges of an entirely different song that some of us may have heard at some time. We look to Him for the strength. We look to Him for the protection because we can trust in Him. And He provides that to us, as the song says. Who that is? Christ Jesus. He's the one that provides that to us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, the Hebrew writer says, therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He understands us. Christ Jesus. The man, Jesus, who came and lived upon the earth, still God, but lived as a man and suffered as a man. And so we can have confidence that He understands the trials and tribulations that we're dealing with. But He's not only a man, He is Lord of Sabaoth. And I know I didn't pronounce that right, but I made some extras in there to make sure we understand. We're not talking about Sabbath. We're not talking about Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of Sabaoth, which literally means host or armies. If you click on your little link in your phone Bible, it'll probably show you armies out there as part of the translation. Or if you go look it up in your Bible dictionary. The host of heaven. He is Lord of the host of heaven. That's what it's talking about. He's not just a man. He's not just someone who lived on earth, but He is the Lord of hosts, much as we see this same term used in Romans chapter 9 and verse 29 and James chapter 5 and verse 4 to show His sovereignty and His exaltedness. That He is Lord, even of the heavens. That's the phrasing that is used here. As an emphasis on the idea that we can put our trust in God. We don't trust in ourselves. We trust in God. And Jesus is the one in whom we put our trust because He's our intercessor with God. Verse 3 in the original reads, and though this world with evil filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell Him. Now, those last three lines are probably not very familiar to you. They're not in our song book. They're left out. And if you were to get a copy of the original English translation, it would probably say with demons filled rather than with evil filled. Because that's actually the translation of the German that was used by Luther. There was a common thought that there were demons on the earth at that time in reference to that. But despite that fact, we understand the world is full of evil and wickedness. We're surrounded by it every day. Remember, Paul told the Philippian brethren they need to be lights in a crooked and perverse generation. We're told over and over about the wickedness and evil of the world and how it threatens to destroy us and take us away from God. John talks about it in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 in particular. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And a passage, I believe we looked at this morning as well, in James chapter 4 and verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And we've got the passages throughout the epistles of Paul where he names off the evil things that they used to be engaged in. The lusts. The idolatry, the covetousness, the jealousies, the wantonness such as described in the book of Romans chapter 1. The world is full of evil. But we don't fear because God gives us victory over those things. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul told the young man Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Later on in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, passage familiar to us as well, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, that the man of God might be perfect, complete, prepared for all the things that he might face in this world. Paul tells us that through the Word of God, we have all the things we need to be able to overcome. And that falls directly in line with the idea that we looked at just a moment ago that's expressed in verse 2, that it is through Christ that we have the means of putting our trust in God, His Word. And God is always victorious. The victory of God over His people, or over the people of the world, I should say, over Satan's people, is assured. Because from the very beginning, the doom of the prince of darkness, Satan himself, has been declared. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Consider that in light of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Prepared for. Because their destruction was assured. Through Christ and His Word, we have hope of victory. Because God is going to win. Then verse 4 is a reminder that God is always victorious, that God is forever. Now the first part, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth, the Spirit and the gift are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. First two phrases, not familiar to us. They're not in our psalm books. And when you look at that second phrase, we can see where there might be some problems with the way that's worded, especially considering some of the ideas we have today about spiritual gifts in the world prevalent around us. So they took the first two lines of the third verse and the last three lines of the fourth verse and put them together, which doesn't change the import of the message of the song whatsoever. Because it's a reminder once again that God is always there and He will always be victorious. No matter what happens here on this earth, no matter what kind of trouble or difficulty we may run into, if we put our trust in God and we develop our faith by reading and studying God's Word, we can win. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And I can't help but make reference to a passage we looked at this morning, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Another point that is put forth in the latter part of this verse is that no matter what's going on here, we need to realize the things that are here are going to be left behind. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus tells us, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Why? Because the body's going to pass away anyway. As we talked about, I believe it was last week, we're not going to get out of this alive. We're going to die. What we need to worry about is eternity. Let go of the things of this world. Turn loose of them. Do not hold on to the world, as John told us. Do not love the world. And if we will do that, then we can have victory entering into heaven. "Therefore, my brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Truly, a mighty fortress is our God. We look at this in combination with what we talked about this morning regarding the armor that God has given to us so that we might fight against Satan. We can see that God has given us every single thing that we might need to not only be able to get through this life, but to enter in to heaven, as long as we put our trust in Him, not in ourselves. This song is one of those that reminds us of that protection, refuge, stronghold that we read so much of in the Psalms. It is a place, God is a place, where we can go and know that we're safe. The more time we spend with God, in His presence, in His Word, with God's people, talking about God's Word, singing about God's Word, praying to God, discussing God with others, the more protected we are against Satan. Whether we are using the world to protect us from the fiery darts or to cut deep into the heart of those who need to know the salvation that's found in Christ, the Word is what God has given us to protect us and give us refuge and safety. We need to put our entire trust in it. Not in what I think it says, but what it actually says. Not in what I believe, but what I can read, what I can understand from the pages of Scripture God's delivered to us. If we will devote our lives to living in accordance with that Word, we can go to heaven, no matter what happens here. We can be chased by one of the strongest religious organizations that has ever been around, and still know that we're going to be with God, even though we stand against them, because we put our trust in God rather than men. I'm afraid time is coming when we may need more of this idea of a fortress of protection, a place where we can go and know that we will not be harmed. Certainly, our physical body can be destroyed, but let's keep our soul with God, for that determines our eternity. Look diligently into your own heart and make sure that you're serving the Lord. Put your trust in Him, not in your ideas, not in the ideas of your parents or of your friends, but in the Lord and His Word, that you're guiding your life by it each and every day. You find that you're not and you need to correct things, opportunity is yours to come to God and ask Him to forgive.
our nation consists, please, our deserving, or we stand in sympathy for.